Hello? Yeah, okay, there we go. So glad to be back in the Southeast. It's so funny that you say, now that I'm in Montana, you know, man, I'm sitting there still trying to hug everybody in Montana. And they still give me strange looks. There for a while, I backed off a little bit because I was like, you know, I don't want to keep things awkward for the rest of our lives here. And then I found myself not even naturally hugging. So I've really picked back up on that again recently. So people still try to keep their distance a little bit. But when I come here, everybody's hugging. I've often told people in Montana, one of the things that I miss about the East and about North Carolina in particular, but surely here in Virginia, is that when I would go home after assembly, there would be old lady makeup all over me, and I'd smell all this, you know, gardenia perfume they had. Everybody hugging, you know. So man, bring on the hugs. I appreciate it. You know, Virginia, I have so many people that I care about here, but particularly the Virginia has two really important parts of my heart here in it now that they reside in Roanoke, have a good connection to the folks here in Mechanicsville. So there's a little bit louder call every once in a while that I hear, Phil, come back east. But I'm really hoping that I'm going to be screaming louder, come to Montana. So we're kind of all working against one another to make sure I'm happy. That's what we're working at. So, but I'm really glad to be here. I appreciate the love. I appreciate this camp. I appreciate just everyone. I appreciate more than anything the Lord. And today, I feel like I told Sue what my topic was, and he said, as I was looking at the topics, I thought that would be the hardest one to relate to the overall topic. And I said, you know, I didn't think about that until I started working on it a little while ago, because it is a little different, at least in the way that I'm looking at it. So I hope that my presentation is encouraging to you. You know, sing with me. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, still will I follow. Though none go with me, still will I follow. No turning back, no turning back. I love that song, and this is a wonderful sentiment and strong words of determination and commitment. And though this certainly is true, and we surely, through the power of God, can follow until the end, even if we're alone. And quite frankly, we do feel alone sometimes. You've been there, I'm sure. And even though we know that He Himself has promised to never leave us and never forsake us, still with that knowledge, there might be times we feel alone. We might feel like Elijah, that's already been mentioned this week, when he said, I alone, Lord, am left. He said that a couple of times in a couple of different ways. But God reminded him that there are others. And know this, if you ever feel alone, there are others right now. And one of the reasons I think we have meetings like this is just to remind us that the Lord's work is going on and there are faithful people everywhere. Yes, we have the power to do things on our own, but God did not design His kingdom to operate that way. It was never designed. We'll do that if we have to. We would do it if we were the only ones left, but God didn't design it that way. You know, in moments when your faith has wavered a bit, in moments when temptations have been strong, in moments when you didn't really know how to overcome, you've needed help, haven't you? You've needed it. I sure know I have, and I'm thankful that there were people who decided that I was worth their time. I was worth the investment to help me as their struggling brother in Christ. We need each other. We really need this all the time, but especially on the first day of the week. Aren't you thankful for the Lord's Day and the way He set things up? You know, I'm especially thankful that the Lord gave us this time together. This is a weekly gathering where we plan, we consider how we individually play a part in not just working out our own salvation. And really, that's what this weekend so far has been mainly about. How can we be strong? How can we put these principles in place so that we can persevere But one of the main things about the Lord's Day is we consider how we can help other saints persevere. That's why we meet. We give great thought to how we are going to encourage each other and spur one another to loving good deeds, because God's people need spurring. They need encouraging. We assemble with great thought and intention, and we are determined to understand the part we play in the victory march of the brethren, not just ours, of other Christians. And of course, I understand this. There's going to be a lot of things you're wondering. Well, Phil, there's another aspect of this. There's so many of that today. But I have not forgotten the other aspects. I'm just focusing on the aspects that I'm talking about. So I know there's a lot more to say. I understand that each person is responsible for his own walk, his own growth, and ultimately his own victory. Each one is to work out his or her own salvation with fear and trembling. But for the diligent disciple of the Lord and student of the Scriptures, all those New Testament admonitions concerning our responsibility to one another are present in the ears of our minds, beckoning us to help one another cross the finish line. And again, if you haven't caught on by now, this last message is not as much about our own perseverance and us doing what needs to be done so that we ourselves can individually endure, but more about our duty and maybe even our pleasure, our joy, to help our brothers and sisters in Christ endure until the end. God wants His people to make it. Amen? He really does. And just as God's goal for Israel was not simply for them to cross the Red Sea, but to enter the Promised Land, God's goal for the Christian is not simply to emerge from the waters of immersion, but to make it to glory. And we play a great part in helping each other do that very thing. You know, when our hearts are sensitive to the spiritual welfare of fellow Christians and are aware of the great love that God has for them, we can hear the words of the Lord saying, same phrases like, I don't want you to turn, can you shut your eyes? I want you shut your eyes. We talked about a small whispering, a small breeze. You know, we've already talked about that. I want you to hear these words that are repeated over and over many times by the compassionate heart of the Lord. Listen. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Greet one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider one another as better than yourselves. Look to the interests of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another. Show hospitality to one another. And pray for one another. You can open your eyes. I want you to hear. This is the heart of the Lord concerning our view, not just for the lost world, but for one another. Those are inspired cries from the Lord beckoning us to understand that we are, in fact, our brother's keepers. We play a part in their perseverance. And though we understand that each individual is responsible for his own salvation and cannot blame his eternal state on anyone but himself, we can't help but draw the obvious and honest conclusion that the Lord wants us to take a measure of responsibility in helping those who are on the very narrow road. And you narrow roads are pretty hard to stay on. We know that physically. But He wants us to really play part in helping people stay on that road, especially those who are struggling. And He takes this thought very seriously. And the Apostle Paul took this to heart. Now, again, we're talking about people who are already Christians here. I want you to consider this, because this is going to relate to Moses. I'm getting to him, I promise, if you're looking at your schedule. We can almost I can almost feel the intensity of Paul's deep passion. Even when considering his extreme physical sufferings, he utters these words, "And apart from such external things, there is the constant concern for the churches." Was Paul interested in the lost? He was also interested in the saved. He was interested in the churches. And again, it was mentioned earlier, when considering this unjust and torturous world and pondering with great longing and joy the time when he would be one day with the Lord in glory. That's a great thought, and you need to think about that. Think about the hope of that. But when he was thinking about that, his desire to remain for the spiritual sakes of the saints at that moment seemed more compelling to him, even to the magnetic to his sensitive heart that had been transformed into the loving image of Christ's heart. The Lord has set up the church so that we can help each other by interceding, and I'm going to say this, and intervening, because interceding, even when it comes to prayer, as we think about going to the Lord on behalf of one another, is always accompanied by intervening. By interceding and intervening, by stepping in the gap when the saints are struggling. What a great honor it is to even be able to do this. Now, Moses was a great intercessor. In other words, he stepped in for God's people in prayer and in action. He stood in between them and the wrath, the justified wrath of God that was coming upon them because they were doing what they knew better. They knew better to do the things that they were doing. But Moses stood in between them and the wrath of God. You see, God's people have historically been pretty ridiculous. They just have. But the Lord still loved them. And we are really thankful that Moses still loved them as well. He also understood just how important they were to the plan of God. Moses was determined that they make it to the promised land. He took that personally, that he was going to do everything he could to get them there. He was very personally invested in their perseverance until they got to the goal. Now, I just want you to listen. I don't think we're going to have time to turn all these scriptures. We'll pick a few. But I just want you to listen to just how rebellious, obstinate, sinful, and just difficult the children of Israel were. And these are just a few examples. From Exodus 32, after God with a mighty hand had delivered these people from the powerful Egyptian empire, they were rejoicing, and Moses took some time to go up into the presence of God to receive the coveted instructions from Him. In their vain imagination and sinful pride, while Moses was gone, they decided to build a golden calf, not only to worship, but this is the part that really gets me, but to give credit for the deliverance that God had just done. He had got them out of Egypt. They traded the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that represented the unlimited power and presence of God. They traded all that for the form of feeble creation. How foolish. So God initiated judgment. But Moses interceded. Moses prayed for God to reconsider. So keep that in your mind. Keep processing it. Even after that, in Exodus 33, God, in this same context of those people's rebellions, He considered judgment again, and He threatens, you know what? I'm not even going to be with you. You guys go on up, but my presence is not going to go before you. But Moses prayed, he begs the Lord not to abandon this difficult people. And the Lord listened. In Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron decided to challenge the authority of Moses and to use it not with reason, not with thought, but they used a straw man argument as a reason to discredit him and assert their own power over him. And the funny thing is, this was not even Aaron's first strike in this game. Aaron was not only responsible for the whole golden calf issue, but he was also responsible for his very stupid excuse. His excuse almost bothers me more than what he did. Yeah, I don't know what happened, Moses. We just started melting some gold, and all of a sudden I turned around and this calf jumped out. I'm like, I think if I had been God, I'd have just destroyed everybody right then, because that's just so ridiculous. So God, in this instance, initiated judgment against Miriam in particular, and Moses, even when he was personally attacked by such nonsense, he interceded. He begged God to hold his judgment back. Numbers 14. One time upon hearing two reports of the land before them, one of the reports was surrounded by glory and victory, and the other was encompassed with doubt and defeat. God's people accepted without hesitation the faithless report, the negative report, and they grumbled shamelessly, not only doubting the word and the power of God, which had been mightily and visibly demonstrated in their presence, but they had the brazen audacity to start recalling how good they had it in Egypt before God and Moses had messed up the good deal they had there. And as you can you imagine what that would do to you? As you can imagine, God at that moment initiated judgment, but what did Moses do? He interceded on their behalf. And God heard that and considered it. In number 16, there was an incident with the rebellion of Korah and his followers. God wanted to send a mass judgment and condemnation, but of course, Moses interceded, and so God, because of that intercession, spared the people who were not directly involved in that rebellion, while causing the earth to swallow up Korah and his company. And of course, there in chapter 16, those people who were spared, they praised God and honored Him for His grace, mercy, and compassion, right? No! They complained that that earlier punishment, that punishment from which they themselves were spared, they said that was unjust, it was unfair. They said Moses caused it, and they blamed him, and they were angry. So God, I mean, I cannot imagine being God. I'm just going to tell you, I cannot imagine the wrath of God with His holy and pure nature. So God initiated judgment, but Moses, with some fancy footwork, grabbed some fire from the altar, grabbed some incense, and demonstrated incredible racing skills and speed. He interceded so that only 14,700 of them were killed instead of the whole nation, because God listened to Moses. Numbers 21, when facing a battle about which the Lord promised victory, the people started complaining about it, and they started the "and another thing" game. Now, by the way, I hate that. I hate the "another thing" game. Like, if you're having an argument with someone about a subject, and they feel like they're losing, they'll start talking about everything. "And another thing, you're just mean. And another thing, Phil, you didn't shake my hand," or whatever. And they started playing that with God. They said, "And another thing, God, we were safe in Egypt and you stole us from there so that we can die here. And another thing, God, quail and manna, really? Every single stinking day? Couldn't a little lentil soup and matzo balls fall from the sky every once in a while?" So God initiated, a slithery judgment upon them that day. And guess what Moses did? He interceded on their behalf, and God listened. If you are going to intercede and intervene for the sake of God's people, if you're going to play a part in their endurance and their perseverance when they are weak and sinful and they stumble, if you're going to be like Moses, who did just that, you must care, and you have to care a lot. Because interceding and intervening, again, they go together, it is a difficult labor. It is a work where others receive the fruits of your labor. The reward you seek must be of a true spiritual desire and a spiritual nature. You must want the best for God's people as well as for God's plan. You have to really care about their well-being. Now listen, it's easier when dealing with God's people that you're frustrated with, or people who are making bad choices, or Christians who are doing things that you should just know better. It is easier to give up and say things like this: well, they made their bed, they can sleep in it. You ever felt that way? Have you ever said it? They brought this upon themselves. They're adults with free will. That's between them and God. There's nothing that I can really do about it. See, that's the easy way. But it's not the loving way. It would have been easier for Moses to have done that with God's people. And God was ready to do it. Was ready to follow with that whole "you reap what you sow" pattern. Because God has established that. It's the easy way, but it's not the loving way. So you must care. You must care enough to pray and care enough to act. Even if you're unsure of your own ability. So hear this. I haven't even got to my message yet. I don't know. This is all my message. You must care enough to intervene and intercede, even if you're unsure of your own abilities. When God first approached Moses to help him with this situation, Moses' big resistance was, "I can't do it." And I'm going to tell you, you're going to feel, if you're going to work with God's people to help them make it across the finish line, you're going to probably fail so many times, you're going to think nothing that you do even matters. But you have to care enough to do it, even if you don't feel sure of your abilities. You have to care enough to do it, even if you're frustrated with God's people, because God's people are frustrating sometimes. They just are. You know, earlier I read, when I asked you to close your eyes, one of those admonitions was bear with one another. Do you know why God commands us to bear with one another? Because His people are difficult. And you have to bear with them. But here's the thing. God's people are frustrating sometimes, but you're frustrating sometimes as well. I'm frustrating sometimes as well, not just the people that frustrate me. You have to care enough to do this, even if you have been personally attacked. You know, it's one thing to say, forgive people, but they come after you and your family. People often change their minds. You see a change in their countenance. Miriam and Aaron, it wasn't just that they were generally out there doing the wrong thing. Sometimes it's easier to generally be patient when people are just generally doing the wrong thing. But when they come after you, boy, it's going to test how much you really care. If somebody comes after you, Moses really cared. You have to care that much. If you're going to intervene for a difficult people, you have to care, even if you are bewildered by people's warped memories. Isn't it interesting that the Hebrew people in general, they were more interested in security and familiarity than they were freedom? Does that kind of sound like what's going on in our nation today, even within the church? More interested in security and familiarity than freedom. And sometimes you have to care enough, even if you have to labor in fields that other people have damaged. I think about Moses coming down from that mountain. He left the people in a pretty good mindset. They at least were focused on the Lord. They had seen what the Lord had done. They were hearing His word. And then he came down. His buddy Aaron had just messed up everything. If you care about people, sometimes you just have to be willing to do what's right, even if somebody else has messed up the field. See, we are called to intercede for people. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, but most of it I'm just going to refer to them. But I want you to see this so you can understand. There's a reason that I'm doing this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I feel like I'm losing my voice already, so I might be sounding really funny by the end of this. I'm reading you this because I understand that Christ is the ultimate intercessor. I know this. I know that there was going to be one coming, a prophet like who? Moses. I understand that ultimately the ultimate intercessor is Christ Himself. And I understand that I can't go on someone else's behalf and appeal to God and they be saved from destruction. I get all that. So don't think that I don't understand that. But I do want you to see what the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1 there. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That word there for petition, says on behalf of all men, it is a word that is derived from, thank you, that is derived from the same word about interceding that is used in Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25, where it talks about the Lord interceding for His people. It's not the exact word, but it is derived from that word. See, the idea is, even though we can't assure someone's salvation, and we can't make someone cross the finish line who has come to Christ, the Bible does say that we do have the ability to go to God on their behalf, and God will listen. You know how I know God will listen? Because God is interested in that too. Isn't it great that we can have the same passion and desire that God has? As much as we want the saints to make it, as much as we see a brother and sister in Christ struggling, as much as it should break our heart, it breaks God's heart as well. And when we work to help them across it, we're working with the Lord hand in hand. We're doing this together because we have the same interest. We have the same motivation. And we have the same passion. Our intercession makes a difference. Because the Lord is not looking for a reason to condemn His people. I hope you understand that. The Lord is never looking for a reason to condemn. The Lord is not slow, both positively and negatively, when it comes to His promises, the Bible tells us. See, and He's not slow to reward His people. He's ready to take us to glory. But He's also not slow in bringing judgment to the world. You know, He's not slow. It's not like He's forgetting. It's not like He's not getting around to what He needs to be doing. He's not putting it off. He's not procrastinating. But He's patient, the Bible says. And we are not patient sometimes. And God understands that feeling. You remember the martyrs? In the book of Revelation, we're on the altar. What was the question they asked God? How long? Now, I don't think that those martyrs who died for the faith wanted those people to go to hell. I think they would be interested in those people being saved. That's why they died, for the gospel. But the idea is, they were ready for God's plan to come to fulfillment and judgment against sin to happen. You know, Jesus felt that same way. We don't like to say it. We don't like to point it out. But when Jesus was walking on this earth, He was looking around at all the sin, and He said, I've come to cast what? Fire upon the earth. And then He said something that seems so non-Christ-like. Isn't it funny how we say, Jesus didn't seem Christ-like? I see people say that sometimes. Whatever He says is Christ-like. He said, I come to cast fire on the earth. And He said, and man, I can't wait for it to be kindled. You know, Jesus is ready to take care of things. But here's the thing. He is anxious to correct the wrong, but He is patient to save as many people from that as possible. He wants all to come to repentance. And particularly, I want to say this, if you're in Christ, you are particularly favored of God. Particularly. He particularly wants to make sure His people make it. And my question is this, do you want His people to make it? Do you really want His people to make it? It's our desire for the Lord to come and make things right, to take us home. But it's somewhat tempered with the thought that we want Him to wait just a little longer. I want You to take care of it, Lord. I want You to take care of evil. It's my prayer. But in general, and even in specific situations, there's this desire, wait just a little longer before You do it. This gives us a little more time to help His strange children come back home. A little more time. You know, it's not easy. Taking care of God's people is not as exciting as going to seek new sheep. It isn't. We might post on Facebook immersions, But generally speaking, we don't post on Facebook and celebrate when one of God's people has strayed for 10 years and they finally decide to come back. You don't hear too much about that. It is a very difficult work. And it's not as glamorous. But God cares for His straying children. It's like He cared for His people in the Old Testament. That picture, He cared for them. Intercession and intervening go hand in hand. You pray and you work. Moses was a great intercessor, and his intercession was accompanied by some sort of action. Moses cared, and he was confident. He was confident in his ability to plead to God on their behalf because he appealed to really four things. And I want to make sure that I'm doing this right, because I had two different ways that I was going to do this. And I just want to make sure that I'm doing it the way that I want to do it. So we just leave it there. But Moses, he appealed to four things as an intercessor, and we appeal to the same four things. And we'll get to that in our text. Moses cared to the point that he acted. What made him care enough to do that? Why did he not say, "Good grief, this is too much work. They're going to reap what they sow"? Well, we get it. I'll tell you, so far at this camp, I've talked to a number of parents whose children have gone astray. And it's interesting to see their hearts ache. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I would even want to be around a parent who said, "Well, they made their choice. They can reap what they should sow." I can't imagine any parent ever saying that. And when I think of my kids, and I'll tell you, and I'm not trying to elicit a laugh here, my children are great. My children are great children. They've done great things, and they're moving forward to the Lord. There are a few times that Josiah had made a few choices that really scared me, and I didn't even know about it. I think I put two and two together. You remember when you were saying in your message earlier that after you became a Christian, you used the statement, "You crashed and burned." It was something like that. Is that what you said? Josiah, I didn't know that was going on. That really affected me hard to hear that. I'm thankful that you overcame it, and I think I might know from some of our discussions what it was, but I guess I just didn't know the extent of it. I guess I just didn't know. That rips the heart of a parent in ways you just can't even explain if you've never have experienced it. And what I want to maybe suggest here is sometimes, unless it happens to somebody close to us like that, maybe our hearts aren't affected the way they ought to be. Maybe when you hear about another family or parents who have struggled with similar things with their children, maybe going astray or turning away from the Lord, and you say, "Yeah, I'll pray about that." But maybe it doesn't move your heart as much as if it was your own children. I remember the words of the Lord one time when he was going to his death. And he looked to his disciples and he said, "Behold your what?" He said, "Behold your mother." But wait a minute. What in the world? You know, it's interesting how the Lord wants us to understand that the pains that His people feel for the people that they love are supposed to be the pain that we feel, even if they aren't our children. Even if they aren't somebody that's particularly close to us. Since I've been here this weekend, I've had several phone calls about marriages being ripped apart. "When are you coming back, Phil? We need to talk. Maybe we can get together." Their hearts just aching and hurting. Well, yeah, maybe you pray for it if you hear about that. Maybe you need to hear the word of the Lord saying, "Behold, your husband, your wife." You need to be thinking about this because these are God's people. You know, I often see memes, and I agree with them. I'm not disagreeing with this. But sometimes we've got to think broader than we do. People will say, "The church is an army." Is that true? Absolutely. Say the church is the army, so we got to get out there and we got to get tough and we got to get out there and fight. But sometimes if we don't understand the full picture of the church and all you think is the church is an army and that's your big picture of the church, what do armies do? They fight. And if you don't understand some other aspects of the church, you might find yourself even fighting with people you're supposed to be standing together with and helping. The church is more than an army. Because at the same time and equally, the church is a family. It is a family. And I just prayed, as I was thinking about this last night as I was laying in bed, I was really thinking about this. I think I do understand that the church is a family, but I want to understand it more. You know, I've been told directly by people concerning folks who have fallen away, Christians who have fallen away and maybe gone back to the world. Maybe they're making bad choices. Maybe they're doing things they shouldn't do. I've been told directly by a number of people, this must be a phrase going around. I've been told, that's just dead wood. And sometimes you gotta cut dead wood off. Now, I do understand there's a point where you can't be there. I get that. But I wonder if those people who told me that would say that if were their own children struggling with that. Would be they so quick to say, you know, they just kind of turned inside, they're dead wood, you just got to let them go and move on. I can't imagine that they would say that. And so last night as I was thinking about the number of people, this weekend, who told me about their children who have turned away from the Lord, or wives who have told me that their husbands are making horrible decisions, you know, I don't want to see that as a glitch in my plan that's keeping me from doing the Lord's will. I want to hurt and ache the same way that wife or the same way that husband or the same way the parents do. When they fall on their knees and cry, I want to fall on my knees and cry even if they're not my children, if it's not my family. See, this is what it's going to take for us to truly be the kind of people. Yes, we need to be out there and seeking the lost, but the Lord cares about His people. The Lord cares about His people who are under attack. You know, Paul's words from 1 Thessalonians. I just want you to hear sections from chapter 2 and chapter 3. I want you to listen to this. This is Paul talking. Therefore, when we can endure it no longer. Now, stop just for a second. Have you ever thought about a time when you just couldn't stand the anxiety, when you couldn't stand the pain, when you couldn't stand the worry or the concern that Paul said he's been beaten half to death, and he says, but the main thing is I'm worried about the churches. He said, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the benefit of your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For even when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it happened, as you know. Now, it's interesting. Some people say that. I've heard people say, God said there's going to be suffering, so you just need to know it and stand up and expect it. It's just a part of life. But Paul said, there's going to be suffering. You need to know it. It's part of life. But it's killing me to think about you maybe falling into this temptation. It is ripping my heart out to think that Satan may be having a foothold in your life, even though this is happening. It says, for this reason, I love this, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be for nothing. I just love this so much because, yes, people have to learn to stand on their own, but Paul didn't just say, well, they got to learn to stand on their own. I got to move on to my next place. He understood, yes, you got to learn to stand on your own, but some people haven't learned that yet. You understand that? You got to be tough. You got to retire. Some people haven't learned that yet. And we gotta go in there and stand in the gap and be so concerned. Just like you see a parent weeping over their children or a distressed husband that is so upset about the state of his marriage and his family. It's that serious. But he said a little later, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and affliction, we are comforted about you through your faith. Listen to this. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. See, Paul could not say that I really live knowing that God's people were in danger. He had faith. Paul had faith. Was he scared to death? You know, see, I love this week because there's so many mindsets that we have that will keep us persevering. But some people don't have that mindset, and they're not going to make it. And I can't be happy that I'm just thinking about heaven. Because when Paul was just thinking about heaven, he's like, yeah, but I need to stay here for the saints. I don't want to go. It wasn't up to him, as you said. But he was like, man, I'm thinking about heaven, but I can't be thinking about heaven so much that I want to leave all these people who might not make it if it's not for faithful Christians interceding and intervening. It's easier to give up. You ever get on Facebook and you see strange and crazy things people say and say, there's just no hope. You know, I hate Facebook in a way because it's discouraging, but I like it in a way because I think I realize some of the mindsets that are going on in other people's minds who just aren't brave enough to put it on Facebook. You realize what's going on. Recently, one of the guys I went to college with who has historically preached in the Christian churches and Churches of Christ has gone on record to say that he approves of homosexual relationships and that we ought to as well. So frustrating for me. And I just said, I'm not going to even, you know, I wanted to put some things on there, so there's no time for that. You know, he's going to have to, he's given up on the Lord, he's going to have to face God. And I remember thinking to myself, good gracious, a lot of people are going to have to face God and reap what they sow. And as I was writing this message, I thought to myself, how much did I pray for that guy who used to love the Lord so much and for some reason has got entangled in the world? I can't make decisions for him, but why was I so easily just giving up on him because he's doing such stupid things like the Israelites did? So many stupid things. I'm praying that the next time I see something like that, that I'm like Moses and I just weep and mourn for that person's salvation who knew the Lord and has left the Lord. That's what I want. Four things. Moses wanted God's people to be saved. He wanted God's people to make it. He had... Where I come from, I was raised in the Baptist church. They would always say, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. I don't know if you ever heard that. Give us a burden for the lost. And that's fine. We ought to have a burden for the lost. But man, I think we need to have a burden for the saints because we want them to make it too. We don't want to just get them out of the Baptist. We want to get them to the promised land. We want to get them to glory. But Moses here. He appealed to God based on four things, and I think we need to pay attention. First, he went to God and interceded by appealing to relationships, God's relationships. God had a relationship with Moses individually. God's hand had been with Moses from the beginning, from a safe rescue from Pharaoh's death decree. Remember when Miriam, the very one who accused him, put him in the water? To his ascension to power, all the way to his calling and execution of God's plan of deliverance. Moses knew God. So consider how Moses spoke to God when appealing for the lives of the children of Israel. Listen to what he said in Exodus 33, starting in verse 11. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now then, if I have found favor in your sight, in any way, please let me know your ways so that I may know you in order that I might find favor in your sight. Moses appealed to his relationship to God. He said, God, you chose me. You said you did. You told me that you know me by name and that I found favor in your sight. You said that. Moses was confident in his ability and even his right to approach God on behalf of the people because of his relationship with Him. And I want to tell you, relationships matter. You know what? If one of my kids decides, you know, I pick on Josiah too much. Let's pick on Lydia. If Lydia decides to turn from the Lord, she's a Christian. She has the Holy Spirit dwelling within her. If she decided to turn from the Lord, I would appeal to God based on me being His child and Him giving me His righteousness. I would appeal to Him for the sake of my daughter. I would do it. Because God hears us because of His relationship with us individually. We know God and God knows us. The Bible says He knows those who belong to Him. And He hears their voice. His sheep. He knows His sheep and His sheep know His voice. We know He hears us because we all, Paul tells us in Ephesians, have our access through one Spirit to God. We have access to Him. He has communicated His will to us through the Scriptures. And if we pray according to His will, He hears us. If my daughter Lydia leaves the faith, I can't believe that it wouldn't be God's will for her to come back. The Lord's going to hear that prayer as I plead, as I cry to Him for her return, however He's going to do that. You know, I'm going to stop here just for a second. I know I can't pray, Lord, save her. And Lydia all of a sudden says, I don't know why I decided to follow the Lord right now. It must have been your prayer, Dad. You know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to expect that. But you know what I'm going to pray for? That the Lord forestalls His judgment upon her a little longer till maybe somebody comes in her path to tell her what's right. Lord, if there's a car accident that could happen, Lord, please, please intervene somehow to give her a little bit of time. See, I believe the Lord hears that kind of stuff. At least I'm going to believe it. So He hears because of His relationship with me. And you know, sometimes when I don't even know how to pray, to tell you the truth, if one of my children left the Lord, I don't even know what I would pray. I know what is the Lord's will. And isn't it interesting that for those of us who have pure hearts, that according to Romans 8, that the right prayer gets to God. Lord, I don't know how to pray. I'm just weeping. I don't know, Lord. The right prayer gets to God. He has given us the righteousness of Christ, and therefore we understand that the fervent prayers of a righteous man can accomplish much. So I can appeal to God based on my relationship to Him, even if the people that I'm praying for, if God's people are rebellious, I pray to Him based on my relationship with the Lord. But it's interesting, Moses also appealed to God's relationship with that rebellious people. Because right after he said that, Lord, You said that I found favor in Your sight. You said that You knew me by name. After he said all that, in verse 13, he says, consider also, Lord, that this nation is Your people. Do you think God needed a reminder of that? No. I'm really thankful that I think God put all this in here for us to understand that our prayers with God's view and God's will and God's love in mind are the kind of prayers that God wants to hear. God hadn't forgotten that. But it is not an unreasonable request or expectation from Moses that God would finish what He had begun. You think the Lord is interested in finishing what He's begun in each of us? Very, very much. When we pray for God's people, we do it with a certain amount of expectation that God, too, wants His people to succeed. And He does, because God has invested a lot in His people. We read about that in Romans 8:32. He gave His Son. How much more would He get? See, the Lord is really interested in doing anything He can for His children to make it. And we're working together with God on this. You know, the prayers in the Scripture appeal to God's desire for His people to succeed. I'm just going to look at one prayer from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed that God's people would know some things. And anytime you ever pray for somebody to know something, it's because they probably don't know it the way they ought to, and they're in danger. Listen to what he says. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. Why would Paul pray that he wanted them to know the hope? Because maybe they had forgotten or some people had forgotten. If you don't understand the hope of the resurrection of the dead, which is what your lesson was about, it's going to be hard to make it. So Paul wasn't just saying, I'm going to make sure that I know where I'm going and I know that I pray that God's people know it. I'm praying for them. I'm intervening for them that they would realize this. When my children strayed from the Lord, I would pray that they would know this. They would remember this. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Of His, I love this. His calling, His inheritance. Sometimes people leave the faith because they feel like nobody cares about them, much less the Lord. They're looking for acceptance and they're looking for some type of identity somewhere else. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that we are His inheritance? In other words, we, every saint is what the Lord is looking forward to getting. The Lord is looking forward to us. We are the prize that He kept His eyes on as He endured the cross. He's looking forward to His bride. And I might would pray if one of my children went astray, that they would realize just how much God loved them and how valuable they are. But this, and why, and that they would know what is the greatness of His power towards us who believe. Sometimes people give up because they don't think they can do it. Maybe a wonderful intercessory prayer would be for someone who is struggling, Lord, help them to know that they can. Because His power is within them. So Moses came to God confidently when God was ready to throw His wrath down and said and pray because of he knew God's relationships were important. The second thing he appealed to was God's promises. Moses appealed when he was interceding for God's people with the promises that God had made to the fathers. Look at Exodus 32:13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and all the lands which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants and they shall inherit it forever. You see, we appeal to that same promise when we intercede for God's people who are struggling. We want them to persevere, and if we think there's a danger there, we appeal to God's promises. God has plans for His people, plans that were made a long time ago. Paul knew that. God had His mind set on a picture much more broad than a tiny earthly kingdom when He made those promises to the Father. That tiny earthly kingdom on physical land, occupied by people of the flesh. He made this promise to Abraham and his seed. Not plural seeds as to many, but as to one seed, that is to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, and if our struggling and strained brothers and sisters belong to Christ, they are Abraham's seed, his offspring, heirs according to the promise that God made to the Father. So we can go to God and intercede for our brothers and sisters in Christ based on that promise that He made to Christ. These are the ones that God has saved. So we can intercede for them. We can pray for them. I'll give you a few specifics in a little bit. But that's what he based his intercession on. Moses based his intercession on God's reputation. You know, it really mattered to Moses what people thought about God, and it matters to God what people think about Him, even those who don't believe. Listen to what Moses was concerned that other people would think about God if God were to destroy His people. Exodus 32, starting in verse 11, then Moses entreated the Lord and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing the harm to your people. So Moses was concerned about God's reputation. Moses was concerned about people not thinking that God was good. They're going to think you come out here and you're just going to do evil. But he was also concerned about what people would think about God's power. Listen from Numbers 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me and how long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians. Now at first he said, the Egyptians, you're going to think you're evil. But then he said, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For by your strength you brought up this people from your midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay this people as one man, then the nations will hear of who have heard of your fame will say, behold, the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised by oath. Therefore, he slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great. You see, Moses was interested in what the pagans thought about God. He was interested in God's reputation. God is interested in how the world and how the powers, even in the heavenly places, view him. I think Nate mentioned that God is vindicated through his people succeeding. There is a need for God's people to walk in the paths of righteousness. And they do that, and they make it, and they follow the Lord for God's name's sake. What the psalmist said in Psalm 23. The fourth and last reason, fourth and last appeal that Moses used when he was interceding for God's people, is he appealed to God's character. Listen to what he said in Numbers 14, starting in verse 18. When he's appealing for the Lord's mercy, when he's appealing for God to not pour his wrath upon his people, he said, "The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation." It's interesting that Moses appealed to the very nature of God. Remember when Moses said, "I want to see your glory"? Well, he did see some light. That was all good, and that was bright. He was shiny a lot of the time, so he did see that. But when Moses requested that of the Lord said, "Sure, I'll do it. I'm gonna tell you my name. I'm gonna declare my name before you." And Moses indeed got a picture of the character of God. And so when Moses went and he prayed for his people, he appealed to God's goodness and his character. It's interesting that that Jonah, in the book of Jonah, he appealed to the very same thing, but he wanted people to be destroyed. He was like, "I knew that if I came to Nineveh and preached, that you had saved them." And he used this very same reasoning, these very same scriptures to say, "I knew you would be merciful, and I didn't want you to be." But Moses, in thinking of God's people, used this very same appeal to God's character, saying, "Lord, I know this is who you are. Please apply this to your people. I'm appealing to that." You know, knowing God's character affects your prayers. And I do appeal to the saints who have strayed, who have maybe getting close to the edge of that narrow way. I appeal based on God's mercy, His love, and His kindness. But not only do I pray based on that, I pray based on the fact that I want that character as well. I don't want anybody to fall or fail. The close up here, I just want you to understand, Moses is praying for all these things. He cares for a people who are not only troubled, have been rebelling against God and God's plan. He's praying, he's interceding, he's doing everything he can to save the people who are against him. It's not easy being an intercessor and being an intervener. But I want to just say before we go that Moses' intercession involved two distinct acts. It wasn't just praying. It involved two distinct acts. The first one involved beseeching God. I wish somebody would make a movie about this. When the plague was starting to destroy God's people, he went and said, grab a censer. Let's put some coals from the altar on that thing. Let's put some incense on it." What does incense represent? Prayers. So we're talking about prayers here. Let's urgently put some incense on this and let's run. Because the plague was just coming. It was just killing people. God had initiated his judgment. He said, "Grab this and let's run. And they ran in between the people who were alive and the people who were dead. And understand this. It wasn't just between the alive people and the dead people. It was between the people who were alive and the wrath of God. I mean, it was coming. And they stood there with great intent, pouring their heart out, symbolized by that censer and the incense that was going up to God. And God heard and God listened and he showed mercy. You see, I know that there are parents. I'm just picking this because it touches hearts. I know there are parents that go to the Lord. They cry and they sweat like tears of blood. I picture them like Jesus, and I've seen that. They cry and they weep. It's like they, when they hear that their children are going the wrong direction, they spiritually go and they get fire off the altar and they get the incense and they're running as hard as they can to go and stand between their children and the destruction that they might face because of their horrible choices. And they do it with faith that God will hear their prayer. And I'll tell you, I believe that God does. And I want to tell you that every person that's struggling, that maybe you're aggravated with, that you want to give up on, that's somebody's child. Somebody loves them and somebody is hurting that bad. You spiritually grab your censer, grab those coals, grab that incense, and you fall and pray as hard as you can because it makes a difference to God. The second thing he did, I don't know if you remember. Remember when the states, I said earlier that God sent a slithery judgment. God sent snakes to destroy the people. And when Moses cried out to God, God said, well, here's what I want you to do. Don't just pray. I want you to lift up this standard, a bronze snake, and tell everybody who gets bit, you look at that, and you'll be saved. Now, we apply that, because the Bible does. It's not just me. We apply that, you know, just if I'm lifted up, you know, that kind of thing. We know we lift up the cross of Jesus for people to be saved. I want you to understand, as we're praying and pouring our hearts out, every opportunity we can to show Jesus to the people who are struggling, who are going astray, is going to be a better chance that they're going to make it. We can do it through the Scriptures, but I want to tell you, sometimes people are struggling, they don't want to hear Scriptures. What they might need to see is you lifting up Jesus through your character. Because, as we all know, it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. And sometimes people who are struggling, and they're wrong, their judgment is off. People who are struggling with sin get so irrational. But that's where they are. But sometimes the only thing that's going to speak to them is you showing the kindness of God that may eventually lead them to repentance. Because when they're out in the world, when they've hit rock bottom, when they are eating from the pig slop, the trough, and they have in their mind, what am I going to do? You know what they'll remember? They'll remember the kindness that you have shown them through this time. I can go back to these people I love. I can go back to God's people. And when you're praying like hard, when you've got that censer out there and you are pointing to the Christ, when you're pointing, you know, to Jesus by your kindness, they will remember that when the world lets them down. And I want to tell you, the world and Satan will let them down. And we want to create the environment in such a way that they can come back. See, here's the thing. I want people to make it. I want that guy on the internet who has gone so far from the Lord. You know what? I want him, when everything disappoints him and the life crashes, I want him to think about God's people and say, you know what? I want to go back. I want to pray instead of being so aggravated. I want to, and I am aggravated, but I want to pray as hard as I can. When I see people who have left the faith and they talk bad about the church, boy, that gets us, doesn't it? But you know what I want to do? I want to grab my censer and run before the Lord, huffing and puffing, out of breath, and begging the Lord. And I want to every opportunity I can to that person who is using their view of the evil of the church and how the church has been bad, I want them to have one person that they can't honestly say that about. And that's me showing them the kindness of the Lord as much as I can, every opportunity I can. While I pray and show kindness so that they will remember me when they crash and burn, and they need Jesus again. You see, I appreciate this week because I have been inspired in so many ways to really do what needs to be done to make sure that I make it across the finish line. But I hope and pray when we leave this place that we will be like Moses. Now, it's interesting. Did Moses ever step foot in the promised land? You know, I believe he made it to glory. Well, we know he did. All kinds of instances there. But it's interesting that Moses was so focused on the people making it. And again, God worked that out in interesting ways, but the people made it. Not all of them did, but the people made it, generally speaking. At least the seed of the people made it. you know, I want to spend my life working out my own salvation. I do want to spend my life making the opportunity to win the lost. But I want to make sure that I make it my priority as much as it is God's priority that His people persevere, especially ones that are struggling, and they make it. So I'm, instead of just complaining about God's people, I'm carrying my censer out and I'm pointing to Jesus. Because God is particularly interested in the people He favors. And I'm going to do everything I can through intercession and intervention to get them back. I want to weep like those who love those people the most weep when I hear that they're struggling. We need each other. God has set it up that we can not only save the lost, but help save the saved. Thank you very much.